Willst du auch? Hoppala. Ja, möchtest du auch Kindergottesdienst gehen? Ja.
I don't know. We go to children's church or stay here? Yeah?
Here, komm mit mir. So, komm. Ja. Ja, komm.
I'll let you take her if you want her to go, okay?
Yeah? All right.
There you go. What a cutie. You know, the world we live in sure seems to be getting complicated. Does it seem that way to you, or is it just me? I'm probably the only one who finds that life just continues to get more and more complicated. There's just more and more stuff. But I think the complexity of life adds a certain stress to life. Don't you agree? It's, you know, if you're like me, the generations before us always seem to say, oh, things were so much simpler then. They were easier then. And I used to think, yeah, you walked uphill both ways to school in the snow, in the summer. You know, it's like, oh, there's always something, there's always some excuse. But I'm convinced life is getting more complex and more challenging. For instance, I'll give you a small example. I walked in, now you're not going to believe this if you know me well, but not too long ago, I walked into a McDonald's. Susan just fell over, and because that just doesn't happen very often. But I walked into a McDonald's. Now, something had changed. Now, I'm used to the fact that now, if you go into a McDonald's, there's also a McDonald's cafe. So if you just want a cup of coffee, you don't go to the front anymore. You go to the cafe. And then you can get your coffee, and you can get a cappuccino. You can get whatever you want. And, you know, that's fine. I knew that. But the other day I walked in and there was a row of kiosks. And I was totally confused. I forget what I wanted. It wasn't much. But I wanted something to eat. And I didn't know. I was stuck in this moment of, do I have to go to the kiosk? Or can I just go to the front? Or should I just get a cup of coffee at the cafe and just bail on the whole thing? So I finally ended up getting something, but more and more complicated. I honestly still don't know what the kiosk is for. So I gave up on the kiosk and moved on. But if you know, you can tell me after the service what the kiosk is for, because now I don't know what the people are for. If the kiosk is there, what are the people doing? So I'm very confused. But there is this fact that life gets more complex. And the longer we go, it seems like it begins to increase, and it's growing and growing. And certainly the amount of information that we have available to us is growing at an astounding rate. Now, in 1965, a man named Gordon Moore was a co-founder of the company Intel, who makes microprocessors. And Gordon Moore foretold that chip power, that the number of processors that would be able to be fitted onto a computer chip, would double every 2 years. That was in 1965. And the truth is that prediction has held true over those years since 1965, pretty much on target. In fact, in 1979, one of my first computers looked like this thing right there. I know, yeah, look at that, two of those big floppy disks. Man, you can put lots of information on those things. Yeah, it had a processor, an Intel processor, that had 29,000 transistors on it. It moved at a blazing 10 megahertz. Yeah, everybody who knows computers is just going, my turtle moves faster than that, 10 megahertz. Now, I have now a 2015 version of the MacBook Air, Apple MacBook Air, this one right there. That has an Intel processor on it with 1.3 to 1.9 billion transistors on it. And the clock speed is, depending on the processor that you get, 1.4 to 3.1 gigahertz. The amount of information, and of course with this, has come, it's estimated that there are somewhere between 15 and 30 billion web pages available to us today. 15 to 30 billion. Not only the processor speed of the technology that we use, but the availability of information. It stacks. This information is coming around us all the time. In fact, now all analog televisions, if you have an analog television in Germany, it is now called a paperweight. Because it no longer works. Only digital signals now work in Germany. Everything changes around us. Everything is more complex. Jobs which were once done by humans now are done by robots. Factory jobs, many, are now done by robots. And a few humans who supervise, or the other way around, I'm not always sure. When you go in the store, if you want your strawberries in December instead of in May, they come from the other side of the world. If you want your beef from Argentina or from another country, you have your choice. Complexity. Things are changing constantly. The things that we thought were permanent have changed. The things we thought were something that would never leave us in our lifetime are suddenly gone. And there are a lot of things that happen whenever the situation becomes so complex around us. And when we are in the middle of that kind of change and information flow, which can be overwhelming when all of that comes to us and we simply look for something and it's like standing in the McDonald's and trying to figure out, do I want to go to the cafe or the kiosk or the person at the front? It can become overwhelming. Thought about some of the dangers of this increased complexity of the world in which we live today. Now, we're starting a new series today that is called, as you've seen some of the information in the slideshow along, Making Change. Now, just so you know, these next 4 weeks are talking about how do we live in a world that is so complex, that is so full of information, that is so going at such a pace. How do we live in a way that reflects the heart of God, in a way that sometimes calls for us to simplify, to find contentment? You see, in the midst of all of that, this week I've been doing a lot of reading, and in all of my reading that I've been doing, one thing has come through. It's we thought all of these things would make us happier, and in fact, we are struggling more than ever. And how do we dial back? How do we simplify? How do we find a path that allows us to see clearly, to move forward with confidence, and to approach life in a way that reflects the priorities that we have and not that are imposed upon us? And so the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about these things. We're going to talk about today that less can be more. Less can be more. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about different areas of life and how to bring those under control in the complex situation in which we live. Now, there's some dangers in this complexity. For one, there's the danger of fear and withdrawal. And truly, there are people who get into these situations, and like my situation that I told you about at McDonald's, sometimes that is so overwhelming, and of course, McDonald's, I think I'll make it through it, but I'm going to live, although I've made a new commitment not to go to McDonald's. I'm sorry, but, you know, I just can't stand the kiosk, so I've made a fresh commitment to stay away from McDonald's, but the truth is that we can create, there is a fear that is created by the complexity of life. We simply don't know how to handle all of the things that come our way, and it can become so much that we fear and withdraw away from that in those encounters. We find it so overwhelming, and truthfully, particularly for people who shift into another culture, and some of you have done that. For those who are aging. Some of you, I'll say some of you, are doing that. Not me at all. But it becomes more challenging to face those things, and it creates fear at times because we can't keep pace with the change. It's hard. Second danger is that there is a shifting sense of the value of things versus the value of people. And when things become complex, when they become more and more complex and increasingly complex, what we find is it's very easy for the things, because there's always new things. It's shiny, it's nice, it's new. It does things that we didn't know could be done. And all of that discovery that is the complexity that we live in, all of that shininess, all of that newness can cause us to value the things over the people. We're so intent on getting the things that we miss the fact that the people are what are really important. Social media has changed our lives dramatically. Read an article this morning about the way in which the title of the article was, "Has Social Media Created Monsters?" And the whole article is about the fact that through social media, we now have dropped the barriers to social conduct. And suddenly, through Facebook or other social media avenues, we will say things to people that we would never say to them to their face. And the reason is because we've distanced ourselves from people. And the things, the tools that we have become more important than the people who are behind it. And so we've become trolls. We've become those who abuse people through technology because the things are more important than the people. We underestimate the value of people, including ourselves. We become producers. Our value is rooted in production and not in being. Because it's all about what can the newest phone do? What can the newest tool do? What can the newest, whatever the case may be, do? And we translate that to people. And we become discontent in who we are, and we become discontent in who others are. They have to produce for us. We overestimate the value of things and underestimate the value of people. I remember at a period of time before we had moved back to Germany, there was a period of time in the United States in which the economy was struggling somewhat. And I remember seeing several economists come on the news, on the TV, and were saying things like, "The problem is with the American people. They are using their funds to pay down debt, to put money into savings, and they're not spending it." Now think about that for just a second. Talk about a crazy, mixed up world when the problem is that you're just not going into debt enough. You're just not spending enough. You're not being a good enough consumer. If you were a good enough consumer, then the economy would be in great shape. How mixed up are we whenever the value is on consumption and being a consumer of goods? And to be a good person is to be equated with being a good consumer. Values are off. The values are off. We have become so focused on things that we miss the value of people. And that leads to the third thing, and that is a sense of hopelessness. Do you remember the temptation of Adam and Eve? You remember the tree that they were told they were forbidden from eating from, this one tree, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan, the trick Satan uses to get them to eat from this tree is you will be like God, knowing everything. You'll know good, you'll know evil. Well, today the complexity of the world is that we know everything. We find out about the latest terrorist bombing instantaneously. We find out what our friends are thinking about us instantaneously. News, there's nothing that is hidden. There's nothing that is kept from us. There is nothing that waits. Everything assaults us instantaneously. And we lose hope. There was a time when we had time to digest the information that we received as we received it. Now we are bombarded moment after moment after moment after moment with information. We know good and we know evil, and it has caused us to be hopeless. There was a time at the beginning of a couple of centuries ago, 150 years ago approximately, in which people who interpreted end times, those who were looking for the end times, said, you know, the world is just going to get better and better and better and better until Jesus just sort of steps in and says, it's gotten good enough. Now I can enter into the 1,000-year reign. Nobody believes that today. You won't find a theologian who teaches that today. So what do? We turn to Scripture. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. What is the response? If this is the world and this sets the stage for the next 4 weeks, this is the kind of world that we live in. It is a world in which we're flooded with information. It's complex. So how do we live? We turn to Scripture. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I can tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what is the gospel's answer? What is the gospel's answer to this overflowing complexity that we see, this desire for more, this pursuit of more? What is the gospel's answer? First, seek the right things. Seek the right things. Verse 33 tells us, seek first. Seek first before anything else. Seek first God and his kingdom, and everything else will fall into order. So much of the time, I think we struggle because of the flood of things that are flowing over us in terms of everything from advertising to what we see around us. Everything floods around us, and we are inundated with these things, and it is an intentional choice to choose Him and seek Him first. It is hard. It is not easy because he will never push, he will never flood, he will never force. Seek him first. Seek him and his kingdom first. As we order our lives, we must first seek the right things. We must seek to enrich rather than consume. We cannot fall for the lie that being a good person means to consume. That is not God's plan for us. His plan for us is to enrich rather than consume. Philippians 2, 6, 3 through 6 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." You see, the complexity of the world in which we live in pushes us to seek ourselves first. Seek what you want. Seek the things that make you happy, that make you more powerful, better, whatever. It seeks to push you first. And literally we have to stop and turn 180 degrees and become a servant. Serve. Rather than consuming, to be those who seek to enrich the lives of others. To sacrifice. There is nothing about the world that we live in that calls us to sacrifice. You know, today, this weekend, in the American system and holidays, this is Memorial Day. Now, many countries have days in which those who fight for their country and die in that process are recognized and are memorialized. And for the Americans, this is that weekend. I think there is nothing that is closer to the heart of Christ than that kind of willingness to sacrifice. That we love so much that we would sacrifice even up to our own lives. And I think those days, those times, bring us to that point of recognizing and thinking about sacrifice. And so much of our culture is counter to that. So much of our culture is counter to sacrifice because it is pushing us to get ours, what is mine. And it's also learning, secondly, it's learning that less is more. It is not about getting more. It is actually about learning that less sometimes is more. In this scripture that we just read, I love the description that Matthew gives us of the birds of the field, of the air, the flowers of the field, those things that have what we pursue so much and with all of our lives, and yet the birds of the air have it. They have a place to lay their head. The flowers of the fields are dressed in ways that are far beyond what any of us can imagine, and yet they don't work for it. They don't worry about it. It is a part of who they are. And Matthew says, "Why are you pursuing with your lives the things that are of secondary value?" Do we really need everything we pursue? Some of us go into tremendous debt to buy what we don't have the time to use. We ransom our tomorrows for what we think we have to have today. One of the things we're going to put on our webpage is a 10-day devotional series by Dave Ramsey, just talking about, have you allowed the pursuit of things to literally eat up your tomorrows? And I hope that you will consider going through those things, those devotionals, and looking at that and taking that challenge. We pursue what we do not need simply because it's available. A.W. Tozer says, material prosperity and popular acceptance have sapped the vitality of our Christian witness. How is it that we could take that which God has given us and enjoy it more rather than pursuing something new? How is it that we can take the experiences that we have rather than it being necessitating always new experiences? How is it that we can make experiences together with people and the people that are around us take on a new importance so that it's not just I'm doing these things constantly, but I'm doing things with people around us? I worry, I just be honest with you, I worry sometimes that in our pursuit to see the beauty that's around us, we disconnect from the people who are actually more important. I think we ought to travel. I think we ought to see where God has placed us. But if it disconnects you from relationships, it's too much. If it disconnects you from people, it's too much. God didn't put you here to see. He put you here for these people. Now, seeing's not bad, but the people are why God has you here, just for what it's worth. Complexity, as we wrap up, complexity is going to come of its own accord, but we have to choose simplicity. Finally, we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him with the things that we need, with what that He knows our needs better than we do. Peter Marshall was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, that governing body, from in 1946 and served until he died in 1949. And he's known for his prayers. That there's books that are published just of his prayers. They're wonderful prayers. And on February 10th, 1947, he prayed the following prayer. He said, O Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Time is short, and no one of us knows how little time he has left. May we be found using our time, our talents, and our strength. Break to us this day the bread of life. Our hearts are hungry, as are the hearts of people everywhere. Save us from thinking, even for a moment, that we can feed our souls on things. Save us from the vain delusion that the piling up of wealth or comfort can satisfy. Save these, thy servants, the chosen of the people, from the tyranny of the non-essential, from the weary round of that which saps strength, frays nerves, shortens life, and adds nothing to their usefulness to thee and to this nation. Help them to give themselves to the important and to recognize the trivial when they see it. Give them the courage to say no to everything that makes it more difficult to say yes to thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. And that is my prayer for us today, that we would recognize the trivial. We spend a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort on the trivial. May God grant us the wisdom to recognize the essential. We're going to have the Lord's Supper together. Now, something I read recently was really 4:10, and he said that the bread of the Lord's Supper is the perfect example that Christ could have used for his body, for it is made up of many grains of wheat that have come together in that bread, and that they are bound together. And the same is true, he says, of the wine, of the juice. It comes from many grapes that have been pressed. And because they have been pressed, they have allowed that which is precious in them to flow out and to mingle together and to then be that which we take together. I think that is so appropriate, not only of the Lord's Supper, but of what it means to be the body. That in those times in which we're pressed, we come together. In those times in which we are in conscious, that we are one, bound together, not just because we're in one room, but because of experiences together with our Lord that bind us together. As I pray, would those designated deacons please move forward and we will share the Lord's Supper together. Father, as we come together for this celebration of your death for us, we are reminded that as your body, we are bound together in you first and foremost, but also as we have experienced that which makes us who we are in you. Father, may even today, even this experience of being together today, be one of those things where we recognize that who we are as a body is so incredibly important. And it's centered in you. And we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.